Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. So when I graduated from Rock Island High School in 1974, I'll do the math for you, I'm 67. I knew two things about language and grammar. Two things I knew about language and grammar, and I learned both of them pretty early on. The first thing I knew was that a noun is a person, place, or thing. The second thing I knew was that a verb is an action word. Action word. Actually, make that three things I knew. Firstly, I knew what a noun was. Secondly, I knew what a verb was. Thirdly, I knew that parts of speech, diagramming sentences, and the like were not my cup of tea. Then I got to fifth grade and Mrs. Fullerson tried to teach us creative writing. She said, write what you want to write. She told us, be creative. What do you want me to write? I asked her. Be creative. Write what you want to write. She repeated. Why don't you just tell me what to write? That would really simplify things. Turns out that there's more to the verb than just being an action word. Action is one of three possibilities depending on context. And because you love quotes from the internet and make sermon writing easier, I'm going to quote a verb from the Latin verbum, word. Is a word a part of speech that in syntax generally conveys an action? Bring, read, walk, run, learn, an action. Or an occurrence, happen, become, or a state of being. Be, exist, stand, a state of being. When Jesus takes us from the valley up to the top of sundown to teach, he calls us blessed. That's our state of being, to be blessed. And he says it several times. You notice here there is no command for action. He's not telling us to bless or be blessed to be happy. That's the law. Nor is he talking about an occurrence that will happen at some later time you will be blessed. He's talking about your current state, currently, your state of being. In the American language, the verb to be is generally used to talk about a state of being. I am a man. She is a girl. He is a student. Nobody told me to be a man. I was born like this. Nor can I at some point choose to become a man or not. It's just who I am. It's my state of being. And I'm an American, same as you. I'm a Lutheran, same as you. I am blessed, and so are you, says Jesus. That's actually an adjective, blessed, a word describing or saying something about a person, place, or thing. And that thing, that person, is you. In his first epistle, the Apostle John calls you children of God. It's who you are. It's your state of being. None of us chose our parents, no more than we chose the nation of our birth. Some have chosen to be Lutheran. None of us chose to be a Christian. Me? I was born in the best country ever. I had two great parents. I was baptized into Christ early on. That's who I am. That's my state of being. And I'm optimistic. I'm optimistic for the future of our country. I'm optimistic. The best thing America has going for it is that it's filled with Americans. Filled with Americans, and that's a state of being. It's who we are. We're Americans. In his book, Inventing Freedom, Englishman Daniel Hannan talks about individual freedom. And he says that not everybody possesses that quality that embraces individual freedom, which is individual freedom, a hardcore, intrinsic American thing. It's our state of being. That's who we are. While the Roman Republic, and they later became an empire, while they were calling the Mediterranean our sea because it was, the other countries, the other peoples, had kings, emperors, and pharaohs ruling over large swathes of people with an iron fist. Not much individual freedom in most of the world. That's the norm in human history. While that was going on, my Germanic ancestors ran free. A lot of individual freedom among my Germanic ancestors. In 409, when the Romans pulled out of Britain, Germanic tribes like the Angles, the Saxons, the Jutes moved into England. So did the Vikings, my other ancestors. And if the Vikings on history taught us anything about them, you know they did not have kings. They kind of ran free too, didn't they? And Israel, going back to the Old Testament, the way God set it up, they were organized along tribal lines, a lot of individual freedoms. And remember during the time of Samuel, they said, "We want a king, we want a king." Samuel said, "You don't want a king. King's going to take your money, going to take your children, going to make you slaves, going to make you serve in the army. We want a king." Everybody else has a king. We want a king. And they got their king. Fast forward back to Europe through the Magna Carta 1215 and the development of parliamentary government. Linger for a moment over John Locke and Thomas Hobbes, Christians, and the idea of a social contract, which included the idea of individual freedom, including that very Christian idea of freedom of religion. And if we're going to have freedom of Christianity, then you have to have freedom of speech for each individual. And that's our political and cultural roots. Individual freedom, that idea is at our core. And those roots have made their way very deeply into the soil of this land. It's our state of being. It's who we are. And it's why a lot of people want to come here. And nobody from here wants to move to China. They're clawing their way out of places like North Korea. The Russians, they tried democracy. Life is simpler under a dictatorship. Or you can just come to America, and lots of Russians have. No guarantees, but I'm optimistic for the future of America because of who we are. You know that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and discovered America. And then the continent, Europe, just sort of sat there. Just sort of sat there for over 100 years. Christendom knew about North and South America and just kind of sat there. Just kind of sat there and didn't do anything. Then came Henry VIII. You've heard of him. In 314, Constantine established the separation of church and state, like Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar the things of Caesar and unto God the things of God," including England, separation of church and state, freedom of religion. And then Henry wanted a divorce from his wife, and the church said, "You can't do that." But he really wanted to. In the 1534 Act of Supremacy, Henry, and after him, the reigning monarch, now King Charles, is the head of the Anglican Church. Church and state fused together in the person of him, and the rest of Europe followed suit, and the state church, the norm in Europe, along with the Enlightenment, and the two go hand in glove, that's the current state of being in the Christian church in Europe, and their state of being is not, it's worse than ours. The Puritans from England, they were Christians who wanted to purify the Anglican Church. And when they gave up and left, I say they became separatists. First, they went to Holland. Same song, different verse. Then the first permanent residents of America came specifically here because nobody here was going to dictate to them their religion. In 1620, they landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts, specifically to practice their religion with freedom. And not all the Saxons emigrated from Germany to immigrate to England in the 5th century. Many of those who stayed, Wittenberg is in Saxony, in 1500 and beyond, they embraced Lutheranism. By the early 1800s, those independent Germanic tribes like Saxony were being fused into what would become modern Germany. They got kings, and they were going to the state church, Protestant and liberal. It was all the rage in Europe. If you start talking to the guy on the street about altar and pulpit fellowship, that's a Lutheran thing with us. It's a Lutheran thing, and it goes back to the 19th century in Germany. The Prussian Union, 1817, Emperor Frederick Wilhelm III reversed the Edict of Milan. The emperor in Germany said, "You Lutherans," and he reformed. Stop being different. Be the same. Share your pastors, pulpits, and your altars. Commune together. And so in 1837, a group of Saxon Lutherans emigrated to Perry County, Missouri, and a bunch of them to Detroit, and a bunch of them to Fort Wayne. A lot of them to Chicago and other places. In 1847, they formed the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They chose America specifically because of the religious freedom to be Lutherans and cheap land. Motives are always mixed, cheap land. So we have altar and pulpit fellowship. We commune with others who believe like us. And if they don't, then we don't. When you call a pastor, your choices are limited to only about 10,000 men who are on the clergy roster. And when I go on vacation, I get one of those pastors to fill in for me. And we commune at one of our churches, or we don't commune at all. And it's okay. It's not a big deal. If we don't commune on Sunday, it's not a big deal. And that's how our church body started. And that's kind of the reason why we're like we are even today. I'm a lifer. I'm a Native American. I'm a Native Missouri Synod, but you don't have to be. In fact, immigrants to America, people born in other places who come here, they want to be American. My ancestors, your ancestors can be the most patriotic of all Americans. You don't have to be born here. And you don't have to be born in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. In fact, I was astounded at the number of seminary classmates who were converts to Lutheranism. Dan Poole up at Clinton is a convert. A lot of laymen. We're supposed to do more evangelism, get more people. We do. As far as compared to other church bodies, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod has a very high number of converts. So no guarantees, but I'm optimistic about the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and of this congregation because of who we are, because of our state of being. And no guarantees, but I'm optimistic also for the future of Christianity as a whole. Like Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, especially in places like Africa and Asia, where it's a kind of a new thing, You may have heard the term, we have a history. It means that one person has interacted with another. Perhaps they have even had a prior relationship with other people or person. They're not strangers. We have a history. So it's been 2,000 years now. And after 2,000 years, we Christians, we have a history. We have a history, and we have made the world a better place. And our history includes people, some of whom we have designated as saints. So looking through the hymnal, the feasts and festivals, I think they all have saint in front of their names, and it tells why those people are saints. With most of those people, you are at least familiar. Some of them you know quite well. Paul the Apostle, Peter, for example. Here, we might celebrate some feast days. Sometimes we do that. The next page in the hymnal is commemorations. And there are a lot of strangers, strangers to us, but important to get a commemoration. They made it into the hymnal. None of us have made it into the hymnal yet, so far. July 30th is the commemoration of Robert Barnes. He's called Confessor and Martyr. Robert Barnes was a pastor who embraced the teachings of Martin Luther, but he lived in England, not Germany, and he was executed by Henry for being Lutheran. August 27, my anniversary, Monica, mother of Augustine. Children have been falling away from the church for a long time. Monica bore, taught, and prayed for the conversion of her pagan son, who became converted, and he's probably the goat of the church fathers, greatest of all time. May 21, Constantine, Christian ruler, and Helena, mother of Constantine, who also bore, taught, and prayed for the conversion of her pagan son, and his Edict of Milan was a real game changer. July 28th, Johann Sebastian Bach, he's called Cantor, a gifted and talented musician who left his mark at St. Thomas Church in Leipzig, and he's one of the primary reasons why the Lutherans have such great music. And I'm not just saying that, other people see it too. November 19, Elizabeth of Hungary, a 13th century princess. After her husband died, she got back her dowry. That was the reason for a dowry, and used her dowry to build a hospital, and she worked there tending the sick. Perpetua and Felicitas, martyrs. Ignatius of Antioch, pastor and martyr. Boniface of Mainz, missionary to Germans. Patrick, missionary to Ireland. Ambrose of Milan, pastor and hymn writer. Which brings us to this day, All Saints Day, an immovable feast that occurs on November 1, this year on Wednesday, but we move it to Sunday for obvious reasons. All Saints is for the rest of us, those of us who did not make it into the hymnal yet, but who don't have a day of commemoration. For all the saints past, those who have gone before us. For all the saints in the future, those who will go after us, and thanksgiving for our current state of being. Yeah, we know where we came from. God created us to inhabit his creation as his highest creation. And we know where we're going. Believing and having been baptized, we're going to go to heaven. And while we're waiting for that, we serve God and our fellow man in our various vocations. Fathers and mothers, be the best Christian parents you can be in bringing up your children in the nurture of the Lord. Husbands and wives, be the best companion you can for your spouse in the Lord. Children, it's simple. Your vocation is to do what your parents tell you to do. Pastors, use your gifts. And listeners, hear the word of God gladly. Yeah, we have a history, and it's a pretty good sample size. And I talk all the time about how Christianity has made the world a better place. We're not perfect, but we've made the world a better place. So I searched that term, making the world a better place. Christianity didn't come up. A lot of things, like I get 13 little ways to make the world a better place. Make the world a better place. Compliment friends and strangers. Spend wisely. My favorite, switch to tubeless toilet paper. Does a bidet count? I don't know. Eat your leftovers. Things to do to make the world a better place. Some woman named Oprah. Okay, she did say little things. They are little things. Yeah, we the people of God have a history. And indeed, that history is not perfect, but the people of God in the last 2,000 years have made the world a far better place in ways that most people don't appreciate, of which a lot of us aren't even aware. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. And they should have had us reading Rodney Stark and the like at seminary. God has a history. God is no stranger to us, and he had people write it down. Curious, I think, how people want to wait for God to speak to them. Waiting God to speak to them. And I'm saying, read your Bible. Read your Bible. That book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, was a big deal when it was published in 2010. I remember that. 10-year-old boy had an accident. He died for a short time. Went to heaven. Came back to life. Wrote a book about it. Wrote a book about heaven. Except that he didn't. In 2015, that boy, his name's Alex Malarkey, wrote, "Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would give me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth." And in the Bible, we see that God has a history, and he had people write it down. It's how we know where we came from, where we're going, what we're supposed to do while we wait in this state of being that he calls blessed. It means God is on your side all the way. It means, like John says, that you are a child of God, beloved of him, like a father loves a child. That's what you are. That's who you are. That's your state of being. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.